Follow you. Just follow Vicky. That's all you have to do. She'll know where to go. Anybody like country music at all? Oh, my, a lot of hands, yeah. Merle Haggard, is that a familiar name to you? Yeah, Merle Haggard just died in this last year. He had 38 of his albums appear on Billboard's country music top 10 charts. 38 of his albums on that spot, and more than a dozen of those made it to number one. He had 38 number one singles as well. Merle Haggard also had five wives. Not at the same time, but spread out. He also spent time in San Quentin prison. Listen to this. Here, did I give you that quote? Yeah, look at this. There is a restlessness in my soul that I've never conquered, not with motion, marriages, or meaning. It's still there to a degree, and it will be till the day I die. Merle Haggard said that. A restlessness in my soul. Isn't that pretty interesting? That, I mean, he had enough self-awareness to know that all these marriages weren't fulfilling him, and all the stuff he chased and all the accomplishments he had really didn't solve that restlessness inside. How's your soul today? Is there a restlessness in your soul today? Sometimes in my own restlessness or my own fatigue, I remember, oh yeah, Hebrews talks about rest, and I could sure use some rest right now. So I'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 4 and read it and be more confused than ever. Well, that didn't help. Hebrews chapter 4 is somewhat ambiguous. At least the commentaries that I read has different opinions on some of that. And I did a lot of reading and head-scratching this week thinking about this message. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, the first 13 verses of that. You can turn in your Bibles and there. We're going to read that and see if you're as confused as I am by the time we're finished here. Let's read it. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from his works, all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is active and alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All right, rest is mentioned over and over again here, it's apparently. I think I counted, if you count the last verse or two in chapter 3, it's 14 times the word rest is mentioned. So that's genuinely, that's the theme we're looking at here, true rest. We need to enter that rest. That's what God is telling us. Enter that rest. What does that mean? That sounds pretty serious. Then we better make every effort to enter that rest, right? If that's what the admonition from God is to us. Well, how does the author get that idea across? What does he do here? Well, the first thing he does is he brings up that God worked and rested. He says, here's an example. God worked and God rested. And that's a great example for us, too. We work and we rest, and both are absolutely necessary. Second thing he does is quote again from Psalm 95. He did that in chapter 3. And Psalm 95 talks about a majority of people in the wilderness when they left Egypt and went wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. A bunch of them didn't get into the promised land, didn't cross the river, didn't enter rest, settle down and get in a home and, the journey is done, we're here. They didn't do that because of disobedience. They didn't get their rest. They didn't believe God when they needed to. Especially, remember when they sent the spies into the land? Wasn't it the two that came back and said, we can do this. We can go in there. God's telling us to go into the land. And what the ten said, they were shaking in their sandals. Oh, no. And then there was fear spread throughout the people and kind of a mob rule with that fear. And they refused to go into the land because they were afraid they would die. After God brought them all the way through and brought them to the edge of the promised land and said, let's go in there. And they said, no, we can't. They'll kill us. They'll kill us. And God said, no, I'm with you. I'll do this. And they said, no. And so God said, all right. You did it yourselves. You're never going to enter my rest. Going across the river, settling down in a home, and finally being there and stopping the journey. So if those people, for another 40 years, wandered until that generation that didn't believe died, that's what happened. They refused to believe and obey. Now, then the author takes that example that's mentioned in Psalm 95, harkens back to Exodus, and he says, you know, now there's some parallel here for us people, for those people here who refuse to enter that rest in Jesus. And you just want to go back because it's unrestful right now, and you're not believing. You'd want to go back to the old ways. And so there's a parallel here, and that's what the author is doing. And he says that's disobedience. If you do not enter into the rest of Jesus, if you do not follow Jesus, that is disobedience. And then finally, after he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and he quotes from Psalm 95, which harkened back to Exodus, and he mentions that whole Exodus thing. He says, look, you want to go back there, that doesn't mean you're going to escape the gaze of God. That doesn't mean you can give up the Word of God, the words of Jesus or the Old Testament words. You can't just throw those out and do your own thing. You go back there, you're still under the penetrating gaze of God. Nothing is hidden from His sight. So it doesn't matter which particular religion you believe or what you want to do, whether you go back to the old or stay with the new, you're still under the sharp eye of God. And His words pierce, and they are sharp, and they go right in the inside. And we can't escape from that. And so, because of that, we will all, regardless of what religion you choose or what path you choose, all of us are going to give an account to God. All right, so that's a summary, basically, of these first 13 verses in chapter 4. Well, let's look again at chapter 4, verse 2. I want to go into a few details now, kind of pick some of these details out and talk about that. Hebrews 4, 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. He's talking about the people in the wilderness. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Hold on a second. I mean, the author here is saying those people back there had the gospel proclaimed to them? 1,400 years before Jesus, they had the gospel proclaimed? How can that? No. Is that a typo? Come on, is that just a Living Bible, a bad translation or something? Paraphrase, what is that? No. The Apostle Paul says basically the same thing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. What was that gospel in advance? All nations will be blessed through you. So both of these authors, the author of Hebrews and Paul, think that there was a measure of the gospel proclaimed back in the Old Testament. Way back, or going back at least to Abraham. How does that work? Well, I think that when God took Abraham outside, you remember that thing? We took him outside at night and he said, look at the stars. And, you know, and if you're outside but there's no light pollution, then you can see the stars. Isn't it just an amazing thing? And you see just the canopy of the nighttime sky and all the stars. And God said to him, if you can count the stars, you can count your descendants. And Abraham at this point did not have a child that was genuinely his. And he believed God. He said, all right, I believe what you say. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe all nations will be blessed through you and outnumber the stars. God credited Abraham with righteousness at that point. Right there. He didn't do anything. He just said, I believe God, even though it looked impossible. And God said, man, you're righteous. You are righteous in my eyes because you believed. Even though he couldn't see it, he didn't know how it would happen, he didn't know who was going to do this, he believed. He looked ahead by faith. God was proclaiming the good news to him that night and under that starry sky when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." That was the good news. Now we know that all nations are blessed as Abraham and his tribe became the tribe of Judah and everything else, and Jesus was born of that, and all nations now are blessed because of Jesus. We have a name to it. And so if we look back by faith, Abraham had to look ahead by faith and believe what God had said. All nations would be blessed. That was the gospel proclaimed then. And the gospel proclaimed now for us is even clearer, isn't it? We have a name. Jesus is the way. All nations will be blessed. So let me see if I can put this in a linear way. We have message. And that was the message to Abraham was what? All nations will be blessed through you. And Abraham believed that, and the message was proclaimed to the people in wandering in the wilderness, was it not? Yes, it was. They were proclaimed to those people, and basically God said, I want to make you my people. In the book of Exodus, he said, I'm going to take you to be myself. It was almost like a marriage proposal when God said, I want you to be my people, and I will be your God, and we're going to do this together. And it was this contract, this covenant of being together and through from there into eternity. And that was the wording of that in the book of Exodus, and taking them out of Egypt and taking them to be his own. That was the message. And next they heard the message. Obviously they heard it through Moses in the desert. Abraham heard it because the voice of God spoke to him. They heard that. Then there was faith. So there was a mixing of the faith. When the message was delivered by God, Abraham heard what God said and he said, I believe what you said, God. I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but I believe you. And God credited him with righteousness at that point. And I love this verse, Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. That's what was proclaimed to them. Isn't that amazing? I love that verse. How about the people in the desert? Did they believe the words God spoke to them? Did they mix it with faith? Yeah, some did and some didn't. We're going to see more. Let's finish that off here. Faith, obedience, and finally, we have rest. So once they heard the message delivered, they heard the message, they believed what God said. The natural following to that is, okay, God, you're taking me to be your own. You're taking me to be in a covenant relationship with you. Then I'm going to follow you. You're giving me eternal life. You're giving me forgiveness of my sins. The natural outcome of that is to follow you. Just like in a marriage relationship, as you love one another, you're going to do good for one another. You're going to follow one another, and then we get rest. Then we can rest in what God has done for us. Actually, we rest with faith too, and we'll see that as we keep going. Now, that was with what Abraham did, and by the way, that's what happened to Abraham, the gospel in the Old Testament. This is the gospel for us as well. We follow a very similar line to this. How about the people in the desert? Did they do the same thing? Let's see what they did. They heard the message. And God is bringing through the wilderness. They doubted when God didn't provide for them the way they wanted to. When God said, you can take the land. They said, no, there are giants in there. We'll all die. They disbelieved what God said. He said, you can go ahead and take it. I'll be with you. And they disbelieved. They disobeyed. They turned around and went the other way. And they did not rest. So that, too, is a pattern for us, isn't it? A pattern for some people, not the pattern you want to follow. You want to follow the first pattern. You don't want to disbelieve. Doubt, disbelieve, and disobey, and not enter the rest. You want to believe the message, trust God, and follow Him and enter that rest. Now, what's interesting to me about this second thing, that almost when you disbelieve, disobedience is often close behind, isn't it? When you don't believe what God has said, disobedience naturally follows. Let me give you an example. God says, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, and then you get nervous and anxious and something's not happening. You max out your credit cards or you steal or you do something to get money from some other place. You don't believe, you disobey. God says He's going to guide your love life, but you don't believe that He's going to guide your love life, and you go out and find the first warm body that's available. And that always works, doesn't it? When we doubt God, we're telling God, you know what, you're a little crazy, God. You're telling me to trust you in this circumstance, and I just, that's kind of crazy talk. I really can't trust you in this circumstance. I'm going to do my own thing. And disobedience is often, or almost always, right around the corner. And then after that happens, we doubt what God says and we disobey. We really don't enter rest, do we? We're not restful inside. I know, at least for me, there's always this weird feeling in my soul, an unrest, and usually accompanied by guilt in that place. So there's a charge in this passage, in this first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. It says this, verse 1, "Let therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Now, there's a little stronger. This is the NIV, the new NIV, by the way. And it was, you know, 1984 was the NIV came out originally, and then they revised it in 2011. That's normally the translation I use, and this is the new NIV. And I don't like this particular line right here because it doesn't give the import, the wallop of this. Because if you have New American Standard, you're reading it there, you know that it says, "Let us fear." And that's literally the word, and not "let us be careful," but "let us fear that we enter that rest." And that fear is a godly fear. It's a fear of not wanting to go against him and not disappointing him, and because he's God and he's the creator God, and the consequences of not following God are pretty serious. So let's have an awe and respect of God. Let's fear and follow and not fail to enter that rest. That's what he's talking about here. And that's verse 4:11 says something very similar. Verse 11 there, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." So that's the charge for us this morning. Enter that rest. Don't fail to rest. Be careful. Have fear. That's the charge. Well, how do we do that? That's the natural question. What is that rest? How do we enter that rest? Are we talking about getting extra sleep? Are we talking about being fatigued because we're doing too much? Does it have to do with not working on the Sabbath? And he does mention that, but that's not the primary application here. Do we need to go in search of our own personal promised land to find that place where we can go, "Oh, now I finally can rest. I'm here"? So my question to you this morning is this: how is your RQ, your rest quotient? How are you doing with rest this morning? We need to understand what rest is. And this passage, like I said, is a little ambiguous, but I've kind of put together my own thoughts on what rest is based on this passage and a little prayer. Let's look at this. Number one, true rest is spiritual. That's so essential. True rest is spiritual. Real rest begins with a right relationship with God. It's ultimately a spiritual state. Rest is a spiritual condition. And I believe that's in this passage. Now, when I've sinned, and I do sin once or twice a minute, you know, I do sin regularly. And when I have gone against the will of God, and I've gone against what God wants, guess how I feel inside? Do I feel restful? No, I don't. I feel conflicted. I feel uneasy. I feel guilty. I feel sorry. I feel disgusted. I feel shameful that I have done this thing. Are those words you associate with rest? No, you don't. I suspect the same goes for you when you violate your conscience. When you go deliberately against what God wants, there's that twisting in your gut. There's that sense inside, "Oh, I shouldn't have done this, but oh, I really," you know, that kind of thing. When we flagrantly thumb our nose at God and say, "I'm not going to do what you want," that's what happens. We don't get the rest we need inside. Now, some people have done that to God so long that they've built up a tough callus around their heart. You know people like that? Who have done over and over and over again against what God wanted, and they've kind of buried that voice that says, "That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You got to turn and go the other way." And so they have the callus on their hearts, and then they sin with impunity. Who cares? They'll just sin, sin, sin. And we're not talking. I don't think most of us are like that. I mentioned this before. It's a story from Max Lucado, and I don't want to mention it again because I think it really applies. There was a Chinese man named Li Fuyan who tried everything imaginable to cure his throbbing headaches. He could not get rid of those headaches. Nothing helped. Finally, he had an X-ray of his head, and it revealed the culprit of his headaches. A rusty 4-inch knife blade was lodged in his skull. And what had happened 4 years before is a robber came up to him, and in a scuffle, trying to rob him, they went through this, he got a cut on the jaw. And what he didn't know at that time is the rusty blade broke off in his skull, in his head. And he suffered from these headaches since that time. And Lucado says, no wonder he suffered from such stabbing pain. But Max Lucado also said this, listen, we can't live with foreign objects buried in our bodies or our souls. What would an x-ray of your interior reveal? Regrets over an earlier relationship? Remorse over a poor choice? Shame about the marriage that didn't work? The habit you couldn't quit? The temptation you didn't resist? Or the courage you could not find? Guilt lies hidden beneath the surface, festering, irritating, sometimes so deeply embedded you don't even know the cause. Is that you this morning? Do you have that gnawing sense inside that something's not quite right and you want to get rid of that gnawing sense and you don't know how? What if you could get the blade out? What if you could have surgery and take that thing removed and have it thrown away and gone forever? What if you could have that irritation, that gnawing sense inside that something's not quite right with my soul in the world and have that removed? You might have the same feeling, if that were the case, as the psalmist who wrote this in Psalm 103. Washed over him, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Ah, there it is. That's that rusty knife taken out and thrown away. As far as the east is from the west, sin forgiven, guilt taken care of, shame washed away. When that thing, that irritation is removed, buried in the deepest sea, then when that happens, we can begin to be at rest with God. True rest is spiritual. It begins with a right relationship with God. That's where we find real rest. Augustine was a man who lived around 400 AD, and he had tried desperately to search for fulfillment. Augustine was raised by a Christian mother named Monica, but he left that Christian upbringing of his mother and went out into the world to find all the pleasure he could. He hung out with a group of guys who bragged about their sexual exploits. He indulged in excessive pleasures. He had a longtime mistress. He followed false religions, philosophy, and he indulged in all kinds of distractions as well. And he was so obsessed with getting out there and grabbing all the gusto he could and getting as much fulfillment as he could, that he was exhausted. And he cried out at one point, how long, O Lord, how long? And I think what he meant is, in the words of the Rolling Stones, was, I can't get no satisfaction. He was trying everything and not finding rest for his soul. But at that time that he cried out to God, circumstances led him, his eyes to fall on a passage in Romans that showed him he could be freed from his sin. He was baptized shortly after that, became a bishop in North Africa, wrote a lot, quite a theologian after that point. But Augustine wrote a lot about God, and he wrote a prayer that's fantastic, and I don't have time to read the whole thing, but embedded in that prayer to God are these words that Augustine is known for. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they can find rest in you, God. He's praying. That's what Augustine is praying. Isn't that good? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. True rest is spiritual. It's because we were made for God. Real rest starts there. True rest is spiritual. Number two, true rest is works free. True rest is works free. Now, here's what I mean by that. You look at verse 10. It says this, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Now, how do we rest from our works? Now, Sabbath, an idea of working 6 days and resting the seventh, that's a great idea. I don't think that's the main application here, of resting from his works. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about, although we can find that in other places, and there's a great principle there. Here's what I think you're getting to in this passage. How do we rest from our works? There's another famous bit from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. I'm sure a number of you in Awana have memorized this, and you could say it out loud with me, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the good things we do will never impress God. Coming to God in the idea of we can impress Him, we do a bunch of good stuff, and then He'll be impressed with us, and then He'll accept us, doesn't work. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I think that's what the author in Hebrews is saying too. Only faith does that. Only saying, God, yes, I believe what You say. You give me eternal life. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He came down to die for me to take my sins away and to take me to heaven. Yes, I believe that. I want that, God. That's belief. We get credited with righteousness at that point. That's when God is pleased with us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our good deeds never impress Him. That is God's way. Now, there are a lot of religions and groups that think differently, aren't there? In fact, a tenet of many other religions and groups is that we have to come up to God's standards first, and then we can go on with that. In fact, we have this. Behave is the first thing. We find out the rules of that group or this society, and we start doing those rules, and we kind of lift ourselves up, and we do everything we think is expected of us, and then we can believe in that particular form, and then we belong to the group. And many religions are like that. Behavior is first. Got to do it right. Got to do that up. Now, didn't you think that way? At some point, you thought, I just have to raise my level of living to God's acceptability, and then I'm in? Have you thought that? Aren't there people who think that today? When you talked about them about Jesus, you go, I just don't know if I could live up to that. And that's not at all what God says about that. That's not the pattern. Here's the pattern. We belong to a church. We belong to this group. We believe in what God has done. Then behavior follows. Then we behave. That is the order, I think, that's great that God has designed for us. And that's, I think, for our church as well. We want to have as many people belong to us as possible. And that's why we lure you with cookies. Come on in and have a cookie with us. Belong to our group. Let's hang out together. Let's do things together. And if you hang out and like it long enough, maybe you will hear the words of Jesus. And you will believe what He has said. We are a Christian church. We are a church who believes in Jesus Christ. And then, based on that belief and being credited with righteousness, then behavior began to follow. That is the proper order like that. That's what we want people to do. That the order is so important with that. Jesus was talking to crowds, and the crowds were following Him in mass in large part because He had fed them lunch. They got a free lunch from Jesus. Fish and the loaves. And that they thought that was the greatest thing since fish and bread. Fish and loaves. A free lunch. They really loved that. And because they had a full belly. And they thought that was fantastic. So they continued to follow Jesus and saying, how about that free lunch, Jesus? Remember, you know, the manna thing? How about another? Let's do a loaf again. Isn't that fun? But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him the Father has placed His seal of approval. Then they asked Him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. To believe in the one He has sent. So Jesus starts talking. They come for lunch, and they're trying to talk Him into lunch. And He says, you know, talk about eternal life. Come to me, you'll have eternal life. And they go, okay, all right, eternal life. What works do we have to do to get eternal life? And that's plural, by the way. What works do we do? What list? Give us a list, Jesus. This, 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 and this. Better behavior, no messing around. What else is on your list? And Jesus said, no, there's one work. Believe in the one God has sent. That's where it starts. Believe. That's what Jesus said. That's where it all starts. And the message we looked at earlier, it's just Jesus is saying, reinforcing the same thing that the author of Hebrews is saying. You got this message, you hear the message, and you believe what Jesus says, and then you begin to follow Him. That follows, and you have rest. You have rest for your souls. We can get rest right after belief, too. I'm not saying that rest is follows disobedience, because once you believe that God has credited righteousness into your hearts because you believe, simply because you say, I believe in Jesus, boom, righteousness is given to us. You can rest in your relationship with God. That allows you to have the freedom, knowing you're fully accepted by God, you're fully resting in Him, you can go out and do what He wants you to do. That the order is so important. Remember, I read Ephesians 2:8-9, just a little while ago. And you see the same idea in there from the Apostle Paul. Let's read it again, but we add verse 10 to the mix. This, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, God, oh, I did good stuff. I made the list. I followed the list, just like the rich young ruler. I did it all. What else do I have to do? So that no one can boast. For, here's verse 10, right after that, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Belong, believe, behave. The same order, I think Hebrews is talking about, the same order they followed in the Old Testament when the gospel was advanced, the same order Jesus talked about. The work of God is this, to believe. And this is what he has in Ephesians as well from the Apostle Paul. Hear, believe, obey. In that order, true rest is works free. Works free. Number three, true rest is eternal. True rest is eternal. People who write on this passage make a big deal about the fact that Psalm 95 was written long time after the Exodus in the desert. And that means that there was a future rest to have. You know, he wasn't just commenting on the rest of following the river, crossing the river and getting into the promised land. That wasn't the end of rest there. There's an actual another rest in the future. And Psalm 95, commenting on that, says, yes, there's rest ahead. And the author of Hebrews does the very same thing, and I think he's hinting at it here in chapter 4, and he describes it in chapter 11 and chapter 12, and we're going to look at a couple verses there. You know, Hebrews 11, it's that famous chapter on faith, about all the people that were commended by God and concerning faith, and he lists the people, and even though they did not see God, they still believed in him, and they were, and they didn't get what they saw in this life, but they were looking ahead to that. Here's what he says in chapter 11. Verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, looking ahead. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a heavenly country. All right, that's a theme of this author, and he's going to come back to that. Obviously, we'll get ahead of that when we go to chapter 11 and 12 in the future. I think he's hinting at that here. He's pointing to a new promised land, a future rest. And there's a time when we can all really kick off our shoes, put our feet up, and totally relax. No expectations, nothing to do, fully relax and rest in the love of God. That's what we're looking forward to when all of our labors are done. And that is talking about heaven. Sweat and toil and blood and tears here on this earth are put behind, and we are there. We are home. Look forward to that. Now, we evangelicals don't really think the Apocrypha is a part of the canon of Scripture, but they've got some really good stuff in there. And I like what 2 Esdras says about heaven. Look at this. That paradise is opened, the tree of life planted, the age to come prepared. Plenty is provided, a city built, rest is appointed. Goodness is established and wisdom perfected beforehand. That sounds absolutely heavenly. And if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that's the country you're looking forward to. That very thing. Real rest is eternal. Finally, summing it all up, let's land a plane here. Number four, true rest is now and not yet. True rest is both now and not yet. See, we get a taste of rest here. The real deal comes later. We can all rest now inside. We can have rest in our homes, rest while we drive, rest because we know that we are forgiven by God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are loved by God and forgiven because of Jesus. We can rest in that, right? Isn't true rest spiritual? We should be resting in that now. We can have that kind of rest now. That's amazing. In the chaos at your workplace, in the noise of your neighborhood, in your school or your neighbor, or how about this, in politics, can you rest in politics? No? Hard? We can find rest in politics even too when we know that we're right with God, when we know that He has forgiven us and He is sovereign and He is in charge of all. That's right now. We can be at peace now. We can have that true rest inside now. One old saint said this, thinking about the Christian life, all is well, and all manner of things shall be well. That saint knew that theory that rest is there. We can rest right now. Everything is okay because God is in charge and He's in my life. That's resting right now. Belief in His promises, belief in what He said, that's where we get that rest. Yes, I can rest in that now. True rest is now. But true rest is also not yet. We haven't gotten to the place yet where we can rest completely, fully, and it's all behind us. And the 12th chapter of Hebrews comes to this. Here's verse 22 and 23 of 12. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Oh man, looking forward to that. That is the rest we're looking forward to, joining all those angels in heaven. So true rest is both now and not yet. We have a measure of rest now. We will get that fully when we go home to be with God. What about application? Let's try to wrap it up. I'm concerned, and I think the author of Hebrews wrote this chapter, wrote chapter 4, and he's writing the whole book, as a matter of fact, because he's concerned that some are in the church who have not yet entered that rest. That's why he wrote what he wrote. He said, I know so many of you have believed, I know that, and you're wavering in your belief. Hang on to your belief. There may even be some who have not yet believed. And right here we have a community church. And we have a wide spectrum of people. We talked all the different backgrounds we're from here. I mean, people from all different kind of backgrounds here. And I love that about this place. It's a community church, not a specific denomination. We have people from all over here. That's great. I love that we are the Church of Chatteroy. But then because of that, it may be easy for some to attend and be in this church and say, well, it's a community church. And just because it's a good thing to do. And maybe family brings you. Or maybe, you know, come because it's this beautiful little country church and we have cookies or whatever. But you haven't yet trusted Jesus. There may be some who belong and you're welcome to belong. We want you to be a part of us, but you have not really believed. You haven't really entered God's rest. And I think that's a direct application of what we just read in chapter 4 here. So I ask again, what's the true state of your rest here this morning? That thing inside, is a rusty knife blade in there? Something twisting and turning? How do you feel? You may have been a spiritual wanderer, and you've gone from denomination, to religion, to philosophy, to self-help books, to decadence, to education, to any earthly pleasures, to whatever, and you're wandering in the spiritual desert, trying to find a place to call home. You need to land the plane yourself. You need to come to Jesus. True rest is found in Him. True rest is spiritual. In His acceptance, in His forgiveness, in His mercy, in His love for you, in His help for you. Trust in Him. Trust in what He says is true. He is God in the flesh, come to earth to die for our sins. Now, chances are, if you've been in church at all, you have heard words like this, right? You've heard them over and over and over again. But do you have Jesus in your life as your personal Savior? Have you said, yeah, I've heard those words, but I've never really applied it in my heart, in my life? Have you cemented that fact? Do you know that for certain? Please know that for certain. Remember that first and foremost, what I am talking about is not doing church stuff. It's coming to Jesus. And the verse that's in the bottom of your notes, and a very well-known verse, it absolutely applies here. Jesus says this, hear His words, come to Me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light. Now Jesus didn't say come to church. He didn't say come get involved. He didn't say come to a certain philosophy. He said come to Me. Come to Me. All you who are weary. It's only in Jesus that we find ultimate, lasting rest, both now and forever. Are you in Jesus this morning? Have you prayed that prayer? Do you know Him? If you have any doubt about that, I want to give you a chance right now to make sure you don't have that doubt. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And if that is you, if you feel like, you know what? I've come to church a number of times and I don't really know Jesus. I don't have that real rest inside. You pray it in your hearts and I'll pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I need You. Forgive me for everything I've done, including going to church without knowing You. I believe You're God. I believe You died for me. I believe You are the way and the truth and the life. I believe You're the way to eternal life. Jesus, come into my heart. You said You had rest for the weary, and my soul needs you. Thank you. Amen. Now, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. If you prayed that prayer, will you just slip your hand up? And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, would you slip that hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for the true rest that is ours in Jesus. I pray that you'd help us as a people to have that rest, to hang on to it, to know it is spiritual, it's works-free and eternal. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to be there, resting both now and not yet. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.